usually do not have a whole lot to say. That is right. So I'm going to try to be brief tonight. Look at your neighbor and say, it's possible that we could be here all night. I'm just kidding. Amen. If you go to the Word of the Lord with me, we're going to go to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, starting in verse 1 through 3. We're going to be reading a lot of scripture here, as I usually do when speaking. Is it all right if I just say that I'm going to preach to myself first, and if anybody gets offended, you can just say, oh, he's preaching to himself. Well, look at your neighbor, and why don't you go ahead, and probably me too. All right, Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1. It says, now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, with sackcloths, and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. So we see here that they have separated themselves, they have consecrated themselves to a certain purpose, a certain time, in a certain manner. And verse 3 says, and they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. You may be seated. They confessed and they worshiped the Lord their God. If you read before this passage, the people had realized that they had messed up. There was something going on that didn't need to be going on. And they were ready for a change. They were ready for God to step in, God to move, and God to take control. They were tired of paying the cost, but knew something had to be done to get back in right relationship, right standing with God. You ever get to a point in your life where you're just like, God, something's got to change. Something's got to be different. We're going to try and go fast here tonight. But in this scripture, they understood that in order to receive from God, they had to be in submission to God. See, he doesn't just dish out covenant relationship to just anyone on their own terms. It has to be his way. And he tells us exactly what he desires from us in his word. He is a jealous God, and in order for him to be jealous, he has to be in relationship and fellowship with us. Brother Tim Doherty pointed something out. You know, a lot of people talk about relationship. They don't talk a whole lot sometimes about fellowship. Fellowship is important. In fellowship, we gain something that cannot be, We cannot get to really know somebody unless we spend time with them. We can have a relationship at a distance, but it's only going to be a very surface level relationship. If we want to go deeper with God, we have to spend time with him, spend time in fellowship with him. Does anybody want to be in a relationship with God more than just surface level, more than just a little bit, more than just, you know, coming to church on Sunday and Thursday in a prayer meeting? I want more from God. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 6. Jeremiah 2, verse 6. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. See, they weren't seeking God out. They went and they did their own thing. See, God had done all those things for them, and they hadn't gotten themselves right with God. They hadn't kept themselves right with God, because that was somebody else a long time ago. That was their family members, their grandfathers. That was somebody else a long time ago. And sometimes we can look at the Word of God and we can say, you know what, that was for somebody else a long time ago. But unless we take that to ourselves, unless we say, hey, and we're going to get into this. What does Acts chapter 2, verse 39 say? Acts chapter 2, verse 39. Does anybody know? We like to say a lot, verse 38. But what does 39 say? Go ahead. There it is. For the promises unto you, to your children, to everyone. Everyone. There is no one that is excluded in that comment, in that statement. But here in Jeremiah, they had forgotten who God was to them because it was just somebody else. They didn't seek God out. Verse 7 says, "And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination." You see, God had given them some things. He had not just given them promises, but he had delivered on those promises. He had given them the good things of the land. He is saying here that you didn't listen to what I said, and to say it in a country manner, says, done messed up. Done messed up. I've been there. Someone else been there? Feel like you're still there? Not very fun. Verse 8 says, "The priest said not, where is the Lord?" Here's the scary part. The priest said not, where is the Lord? They didn't search after the Lord. "And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit." I'm thankful for good pastor. I'm thankful for good pastors. And again, these people, they had all went their own way instead of submitting to God, placing their own will above God's. How do you think that turned out? It wasn't too good. Verse 9, "Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord. With your children's children will I plead." You see, God will reach back. He'll reach beyond us into our children's lives. He'll reach beyond those that don't want to see him and go into their children's lives. God is saying here, he is a gracious God, a God full of mercy. Even when we mess up, he still wants to bring us back into right relationship and better relationship with him. So many times we think that, you know, salvation is the end-all be-all. Well, it's not. It's just the very, very surface. It's the very beginning. In verse 10, "For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently and see if there be any such thing." He says, look far and wide. You're not going to find a better deal. You're not going to find someone that is willing to bring you back when you've completely disregarded everything they have told you to do. He's saying, come back. He is jealous. Verse 11, "Hath nations changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit." Verse 12 and 13, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." Now, if you've ever tried to contain water, it doesn't work so good if there's nothing, if there isn't an absolute smooth surface to hold it. If there's something that is broken, the water's going to find its way out. There's a warning here, a warning not to depend on our broken vessels, a warning to lean on the Lord. You see, God gives us living water, not something that is stagnant and dead. Sister Marianne was talking about that just a few moments ago. The living water. Matthew 9, verse 17. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out. And the bottles perish, and they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. So when we come into relationship with him, he makes all things new. Yes. That is a precious promise. But what is the plan of salvation? Can anyone tell me just really briefly? What is the plan of salvation? Repent, baptize in Jesus' name, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There we go. Do you know why we must repent before God can work on us? Because unless we submit our will to His, He can't reach into our lives and work and move and start to change things if we do not allow Him to. See, we will try to fix things our own way, and that just ends up digging a deeper ditch for ourselves. We just read a few places where people realized that they messed up and knew that in order to fix, they needed to do what? They needed to submit. They needed to repent. Why? Because if we don't submit and say, look, God, I've messed up. My way doesn't work. I'm sorry. How does it work? How can God move if we do not allow Him to move? See, God can move around us. He can work in other people's lives. But unless we submit, we have to submit to God for ourselves. We tell the young people all the time, someone else's relationship with God isn't going to get you to heaven. It has to be your relationship with God, your fellowship with Him. Asking God to deliver us and not following His direction is foolishness. See, God will instruct us, and no matter how simple or difficult it may seem, we must be obedient. There's a scripture that says, obedience is better than sacrifice. It doesn't matter how much we sacrifice if we're not being obedient. And the verse that we just read is talking about the vessel. Something that is broken and used up cannot contain something that is new and full of life. Anyone felt broken before? Like, God, I got no answers for what's going on. I don't even know what to say, what to pray, what to do. So what do we do? What can we do? And how can we contain what God has for us without bursting completely? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. How do we become a good vessel? By following the plan of God. He makes all things new. There is this Asian art where they will take a tea glass, small little teacup, something that is fragile, something that is precious, something that holds a lot of value and is intricate in its design. And they will go and they will break it. Break it into all kinds of small pieces, shatters completely. What they do is they take those broken pieces and they fill in the cracks with the finest gold. And at the end of it, it is a whole teacup that can hold tea. It's not broken. You can obviously tell that it's been broken. But the end result is something so much more precious, something so much more beautiful. And when God takes us when we are broken and He starts to refine and work on us, He can make something so beautiful and so precious out of us, out of our lives. You see, salvation is just the beginning of a wonderful relationship with God. And yet it starts with submission. It starts with realizing that you need to be obedient to God's plan and not your own. And I know this sounds very, very familiar, very simple to a lot of us. To those that have been following after God for a while, in relationship with God for a while. But time and time again, I find myself going back to what's called the basics. In learning an instrument and playing the drums, there's such a thing called the rudiments. It's the very basics of how you play the drums. And yet, if you don't get those basics down, you're not a very good drummer. Doesn't work out so good. But the better you get those basics down, the better you are at the rudiments. Everything else just builds and builds so nicely above that. John 3:16, very familiar portion of Scripture. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. You see, belief is just the beginning. If you believe in something, you're going to act on it. The book of James talks about the relationship between faith and works, and faith is believing on something, and belief causes action or works, what we know as works. We tell the young people that if you believe a vehicle is going to start, what do? You go put the key in, you turn it, and you go on your way. Some vehicles requires a little bit more faith than others to put that key in and turn it. I've had a couple of those vehicles in the past. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light, he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I know I'm just talking to you here tonight, but when we take action and we follow after God, we can have fellowship with him and with the body, with the church. That is something that we are seeing here in Sterling for the last couple of months and years, is that if we can get closer to God, if we can just strive to be more like him, he comes into our life so wonderfully, so precious, and so powerful. And he starts to move, and he starts to work, and he starts to operate in ways that we didn't even know that he was going to operate in. But yet he starts to move, and he starts to work on us, and it is something that is so precious to him and so precious to us. Acts chapter 2 talks about the Holy Ghost being poured out, and what the general public saw, what was going on, we of course could see that they wanted to know. They wanted to know. I kind of like what the apostle said. You know, we're not drunk as ye suppose. He said, something else is going on. Let me tell you about it. They wanted to know what was going on and what it meant. So Peter told them in Acts chapter 2, verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He said, there's precedence for this. This is the promise that we've been given. This is the promise that God said he would pour out upon us. And when they saw it, they believed. Did they say, okay, believing is good enough? No. No, they wanted to know what they had to do because believing was good. Later on in scriptures, we can see that it was said the devils believe and tremble. That's good. It's good that you believe. The devils also believe. But he's saying believing isn't enough. There must be action as a part of it. Verse 38 of Acts chapter 2, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So many people know this scripture. Verse 40 and 41 say, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. See, it wasn't enough to just believe. It wasn't enough to just follow these steps. There was something more that must be done. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You see, this message, this salvation message, isn't just for some time down the future. When talking to people, I hear so many times, oh, well, maybe later. Maybe I'll make it to church at some other time. Maybe I'll make that commitment at some other time. But we can see here in Scripture that, no, they made the decision immediately. They heard the word, and they were obedient to it. We must be the same. We can see the times that we are in, and they aren't looking so good right now. But what do we have to do to be saved? We must be obedient. We must be submitted to God's will. And we could end here, but the story isn't over. You see, God has impressed on us through his word that there is more. Pastor tells us constantly that there is more. There is the more that we can do. We can do more than just win one time. There is so much more that God has. I have heard it said that if you're bored in the kingdom of God, then you're a boring person. It isn't God's fault. That sounds like Brother Lamas right there. And my mom always told me that only boring people get bored. She also said that if you're bored, I'll give you something to do. And she asked, are you bored? And I was like, no, Mom, I'm not bored. You see, salvation is the beginning. But you see, often we think, and I have thought this myself in the past, that repentance was only for when we've messed up and are tired of dealing with it. Not so. You see, repentance places us in the position for God to change us and to change our circumstance. Acknowledging a problem is the first step on the road to completely changing your situation. Repentance leads to a greater relationship and to greater fellowship. Why is that? Because it is submission. It is allowing God to work in ways that only He can. But God will not step beyond what we are willing to. I think about Peter. It was said recently about Peter and when Jesus Christ came walking across the water to him. See, Peter didn't see it was Jesus then immediately jump out of the boat. He's like, here's what I'm willing to do, God. If that's really you, Jesus, then tell me. Bid me to come. Jesus said one word, come. And so, of course, then Peter gets out and he starts walking and he starts following. And yes, the storm was there and he got distracted, but if the Lord says, come, we need to just start going. It doesn't matter what else is going on, what else is going on in our situation, what's going around in the political climate. If God says something, we can step out. Because He does have the ability to keep us. He does have the ability to get us back to where we need to be. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but give grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do we live? In submission. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. It's powerful here. Grace is opportunity to be in right relationship, to be in covenant with God, and yet God himself will resist the proud. See, that's why God will not go beyond what we allow him to. Because if we allow our pride to get in the way, he backs off really quick. He's like, I don't want to have anything to do with that. And that is a scary position to find ourselves in. It's not a position I want to find myself in. We could say, oh, but Mr. Preacher, I've been in church most of my life. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31 says, I protest by a rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. He's saying, the apostle here is saying that he has to die to the flesh daily. Now, if an apostle has to die to the flesh daily, where does that put me? Where does that put every single one of us? Romans 8, verse 12, it says, Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Watch this, verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. See, we have a place that is reserved for us in God, but it must be by our choice. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. When we place ourselves in alignment with God, that's a powerful position to be called a child of God, not someone that is put somewhere far off. No. Child is someone you keep close. Parents keep their children close because they love them. And when we're close to the Father, there is so much there that we have. Verse 16 and 17, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If we're filled with the Holy Ghost, God holds us close. He holds us dear. And if children, and then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You see, as wonderful as relationship is with God down here, I wonder what it's like up there with him in heaven. I'm looking forward to that. Again, we're talking about preparing the vessel. See, we don't want to live in fear. I don't, do you? Does anybody? It's not a place that we like to be in. It's a place that is of bondage, of crippling. It's not something that God has designed for us. No, we want to live in the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit brings life, everlasting life, and abundant life. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That's a powerful promise. That is something that God holds to himself, that he cannot deny. When he gives us his Spirit, says he tells us that he is going to be with us. He's not going to hold us far off. Remember how God makes all things new? How he fills us with the Holy Spirit when we submit and repent? See, we are the vessel, and submission is the key. So when we say prepare the vessel, we're talking about ourselves. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? See, in the Old Testament, there were very specific vessels that went into the temple. They're very specific. The measurements were given out. The quality was given out. What type of material? God was very specific in how the vessels were to be prepared. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. If we are to be a vessel of the Holy Ghost, we must be prepared. We must prepare ourselves. Verse 17 of Hebrews 13 says, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. He's saying, it's not because I've given the pastors something to do. It's not because I've given the job. It's not so that you suffer. It is so that it is profitable for you, so that it is good for you. That's Bible, godly authority. If we want to know how to grow in God's kingdom, it is through submission. Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 and 27. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. That's interesting. A lot of people think they're called to a position. No, we are called to serve. Every single one of us are called by God to serve in his kingdom in some capacity. Now, the positions may be different, but it is still an important part of the body of Christ. Matthew 21, verse 44, it says, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. See, submission is a choice. But the thing is that at some point, we will be held accountable for what we do, for what we do not do, for every action and inaction. And the simplest way we can think about this is the concept of time. If we're here at church, then we're giving up something else. If we're at work, we are giving up our time with family, with friends, with other events that we could be doing. If we're out fishing, we could be doing something else. And I forget what that's called at this moment, but we trade something for something that we value more. If we are here and we are following after God, we are valuing our relationship with him more than choosing to do something else on our own. There is something in business that, well, in advertising, I don't need your name. I don't need your social security number. I don't need any of that. If I know your history, if I know what you're interested in and what you spend your money on, what do you spend your time on, there is ways that you can create a profile of someone that doesn't mention their name once, but it can give you an exact picture of who they are based on where they spend their time, where they spend their money. That is something interesting. If God looked at our life and he looked at where we spend our time and where we spend our money, what would he have to say about us? Could he say, that's my child? That's something that catches me. And I'm like, oh, Lord, help me, God, not to have my... There's a verse that tells us where your treasure is, there is your heart as well. Is our treasure held in the kingdom, or is it held in things outside of the kingdom of God? But this verse in Matthew 21, verse 44, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it will fall, it will grind him to powder. This is talking of Christ. We can choose to allow ourselves to be broken and submit to God's breaking and shaping, or we can be crushed by our own decision or lack of a decision. See, God will allow either one. He will allow us to make our own decision, but if we do not take action, that is a decision as well. See, we can't ride the fence in our relationship with God. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whomsoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There was a time in my life where every single service that I went to, didn't matter if it was in one state, across the state, in another town, every service that I went to, this verse was being preached. And in Luke, I believe it's, can't remember if it's chapter 9 or not, but Luke says it as take up the cross daily. And he's the only one that says daily, but it must be done daily. And we read earlier how the apostle said, I die daily. 9:23, Luke 9:23. But Luke chapter 6, verses 47 through 49 says, we must deny ourselves, carry the burden, and follow after Jesus Christ. Whomsoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and do them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. I've been thinking about this situation a lot recently. If we build ourselves and have a relationship with the Lord, it must be intentional. In construction, the most important part is a good foundation. Because once that good foundation is laid, everything else can be done and done properly. Isn't that right, Brother Rick? But if that foundation is bad, then everything else, no matter how well done on top of it is, doesn't work out for that house. Everything is ruined beyond that point if we don't get the foundation right. Verse 49, but he that heareth and doeth not, he is like a man that without foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. If the music will come, we're going to close with Revelation 22. Revelation chapter 22, verse 6 and 7. And he said unto men, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of the book. He is saying here that we must follow after God in each moment that we can. We must not put off a relationship with God for some other time down the road. It must be today. We don't know when the Lord is coming. We don't know. And we could look at it this way. Each of us has a different lifespan, different amount of time. We don't know. Could be 20 years from now, could be tomorrow. We don't know. Behold, verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this book. And if we read down verse 12, it says he's coming quickly. His reward is with him to give every man according as his work shall be. And he goes through and says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that have right to the tree of life, verse 14, and may enter in through the gates of the city. If we read our scripture, that is the only way to get in, is through the gate. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whomsoever loveth and maketh a lie. Those are not things that are good to be a part of, not good for us, for our spirit. A place that is not a place that I want to be. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. See, God is beckoning us. He is asking us to come and be a part of him, be a part of his kingdom. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. See, that is for every single one of us. This is for our families. This is for our coworkers, for our friends, for those that we pass in the street. It doesn't matter the background. It doesn't matter the lifestyle. What matters is that if we want it or not. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, verse 18, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And in verse 19 says, if anything is taken away, the same thing. See, we can't come unto God our own way. It has to be his way, according to his word. Verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. See, we must be obedient to the word of God, submitting ourselves to the will of God. Is there anyone here that feels the same? If you would all stand with me. See, we all have the choice. But it must be our decision to prepare the vessel to receive of God the good and the great things. It's not always going to be easy. And sometimes we go, we come to church, we read our word, and sometimes things just click. Sometimes we're just growing and everything feels wonderful, and other times it feels like, God, I just feel like I'm hitting a brick wall here, like there's nothing here. You see, God gives us direction in each moment. And sometimes the direction is just to hold us on that path. There isn't constant, if you ever traveled a long distance, we traveled up to Fairbanks here this summer. There's not a sign every mile. Fairbanks is in 200 miles. Fairbanks is in 199 miles. Fairbanks is in 198 miles. We don't get that every mile. But as we need it, as we get closer to our destination, God starts showing us more and more. See, the cross must be carried each day, but the promise of the Father is life eternal. The promise is that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He's not going to stand somewhere as afar off and just let us wander around any old way. No, he's going to lead us. He's going to guide us through his word, through the preaching, through our pastor. See, it is worth the cost to prepare the vessel. I look around and I see so many examples of elders that have lived their life for God. And I don't think there's anyone here today that says, you know what, it's not worth it. You know, go out and live any old way. No. We can say that living for God is good. It's not always easy. It's not always comfortable for us, but it is good. And God is so good and so great to each and every one of us. If you would come to the front tonight, let's prepare ourselves to receive what God has for us, not just for the future, but for now, for tonight. God, what do you have for me tonight? What is your will? What must we do to prepare ourselves for your ways, for your kingdom, for you to speak into our life? Lord God, help us, O Lord God, as we follow after you, God. Help us to live for you, to live in submission. Lord God, we thank you, Lord God, for your touch, for your love, O God. Help us, lead us, and guide us, Lord Jesus.